We're turning this morning in the Word of God to the book of James and to the chapter 1. Little epistle of James in the chapter 1. And I want us to read just a few verses at the concluding part of the first chapter in from the verse 19. James and the chapter 1. And we'll commence to read at the verse 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these moments that we've spent already in the house of God. We thank thee for the prayers that has been rendered. We thank thee for the address given to the boys and girls, and we thank thee for reminding us of the one who has bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And our Father, as we now come in these concluding moments to thy precious word, we thank thee that we believe in the power of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how often we would only apply that verse to the dear unsaved, but we would apply it effectively to all our hearts today, that thou wouldst grant to us the faith, even as we sit under the sound of the word of God, that thou wouldst grant to us the illumination of God the Holy Spirit, and that thou wouldst take control of this vessel. We are trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself must give us. Praise God, they must. They shall prevail. We pray and ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. The author of the little epistle of James was, of course, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when James identifies himself as to who he is, in the opening verses of the epistle, he describes himself very simply as a servant of God under the Lord Jesus Christ. James wasn't a name dropper. He could have easily have started his little epistle by saying that he was related to the Saviour in that personal way. But rather he reminds his hearers that he was but a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, sadly, that wasn't always the case with James. The Word of God makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ had other brothers and sisters. And we're not going to take time to turn to those verses. But for example, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13 and also in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, we have recorded there for us the names of the other members of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when we come to a verse in the Word of God, we find something that is astounding. You turn to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 7. We read there something which is almost remarkable, that it could be possibly recorded of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in John's Gospel chapter 7 and in the verse 5, we read this. For neither did his brethren believe in him. It was possible that in the home of the Savior, there were those that still didn't believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's a reminder to us this morning that you can be brought up in a Christian home. You can be brought up in a fellowship of believers. You can be brought up in a company of those who are the redeemed, but yet still not have that personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened in the life of James. Something took place in the life of this half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it's alluded to us and given us an indication as to what it was when we think of those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 7, speaking about the risen Christ, after that the Savior had been risen from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 7 we read, after that he was seen of James and all the apostles. There was a revelation that was given to James personally as to who this person was, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a revelation of the risen Savior. And oh, today the desire of our hearts would be not that you would associate with an assembly, not that you would join a church, not that you would go through some religious ceremony, but that you would have a revelation personally of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who He is, the Savior, the Redeemer, the only one of God's elect who can reconcile sinful man to a holy God. There was a change wrought in the life of James. Salvation brings a change, and if it doesn't, you haven't salvation. Let's be very clear. The Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect, but there has been wrought in our heart a change by the Spirit of God that brings us to a place where we are not what we once were by the grace of God. And so it was in the life of James. He became a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Paul tells us that he became a pillar in the church in Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 9. And when Peter was delivered from prison, he sent a particular message to tell James. And so he was amongst the redeemed. He was now amongst those who were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood, he grasped who it was the Savior was. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to pen this little epistle. A lovely little epistle in the New Testament. And as you know, each New Testament letter has its own special theme or purpose or destination. Paul wrote the book of Romans to prepare the Roman Christians to his intended visit. Corinthians were written to the church at Corinth to help them correct certain problems that were prevalent in that particular assembly. The book of Galatians was written to a group of churches to warn them against legalism and false teaching. And as you read through the little book of James, you'll discover these Jewish Christians were having some problems in their personal lives and in the church. For one thing, they were going through difficult, testing times. The opening verse of the little epistle says that it's to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. There was persecution. And as we read through the little epistle, some of the believers we would see were catering to the rich, while others were being robbed by the rich. Church members were competing for offices in the church, particularly in the teaching office. And one of the more major problems in the church was a failure on the part of many to live what they professed to believe. And James, as you know, has much to say about that little unruly member, the tongue. That little unruly member that has caused division. That unruly member that has caused hurt. That unruly member that causes pain and anguish. And many other things that James alludes to and brings to the attention of his hearers and those that he was writing to. But there was one thing that James, I think, was using as a theme in the little book of James. And it's found in the first chapter and in the verse 4. And it says this: "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now the word there for perfect is the word maturity. And in other words, what James was saying to these believers was, grow up. Grow up. And there's a need for us to spiritually grow up. There's a need for us day by day to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, have you grown spiritually? Is there the evidence of the grace of God in your life? And as you look over the life that God has given to you, you can see progress, you can see maturity, you can see development. Oh, if the little child doesn't develop, we become concerned, and rightly so. But it seems as though in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who profess the name of the Saviour, and they never seem to display any of the evidences of the growth of grace in their life. And we're not concerned. They never attend their prayer meeting. They never attend any other services. They're once only there on the Lord's Day. They have a nominal Christianity. But oh, the desire of James was that we might grow in grace, that there would be that maturity, that there would be that going on. And to do that, he alludes to something which is vitally important for us all. I have no doubt that before you came to this service this morning, you used one of these items. It's called a mirror. Now, I'm not going to ask you how long you stood in front of it. I'm not going to ask you what was your procedure that you went through. Some of us maybe should have spent more time in the mirror than maybe we should have done. But notice what James, and it's to these verses as we conclude that I want us to think about, because in verse 23, James says something. For he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." James is saying, I want you to grow. James is saying, I want you to mature. He says, I want to see the evidences of the grace of God in your life. And God has given you something that you can use. God has given you something that you can have day by day. And it's that book. And it's a mirror. And so I want us to think about the mirror that makes no mistakes. And some of us, when we look into the mirror and we start to make a few changes, we think that there are mistakes in the mirror. But no, what you see is what you get. And here James takes this analogy, takes this illustration. The Word of God is referred to in many different ways. It's referred to as a hammer, it's a lump, it's a fire, it's a light, it's a sword, it's a seed, it's bread. But here it's a mirror. The first thing I want us to consider about this mirror is the problem. The problem that we all face. You see, in our opening remarks, we've alluded to some of the problems that there were in the church here that James was writing to these believers that he was writing to. And then, in a sense, he sums it all up in verse 21 of the portion of the scripture that we read. And he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul." He was reminding these believers that there was a problem of certain things that had to be removed. One translation puts it, "Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." And we only have to look no further than our own hearts to know that how often we are beset by sin. We don't have to look at anybody else, but that's always what we do, isn't it? It's always that we look at somebody else and we see their faults and we see their failings and we see their shortcomings. But oh, that we would have the grace of God sufficient in our lives to look within our own hearts and to see, even as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, "O wretched man that I am." We know what it is to struggle and to battle with the old adversary. We are saved by the grace of God, but we're not perfect. There's a striving, there's a going on, there is a growing, there is a developing, there is the grace of God that's prevalent in our lives. And James says here there's something that needs to be removed. Charles Wesley put it in one of his hymns, "Purge me from every evil blot, my idols all be cast aside, cleanse me from every sinful thought, from all the filth of self and pride." He says there's something that needs to be removed, but he said also there's something that needs to be received, because in verse 21 he says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." He wants them to know that central to all that they do as the people of God is this myrrh, the word of God. He gives the scriptures another title here, the engrafted word, the word, the seed that's planted in our hearts. And it's that seed as it germinates, it's that seed that as it germinates in our souls, it brings forth those glorious fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, those things that are displayed, that are evidences of God's grace in our lives. The problem, of course, the psalmist, I think, summed all of this up in a sense when, in those words in Psalm 119, he reminds us about wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The problem. But then there's the precept, because James goes on in verse 22 to say, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, alas, many think that hearing a good sermon is what makes you grow. They think that marking their Bible is what makes a difference in their lives. But you see, what James is saying here in verse 22 is saying, you can hear, but there needs to be obedience. See, that's a word we don't like to hear today. We don't like to be told that we have to obey. We live in an age when it's, well, you can do your own thing. You can think what you want to think, and you can do what you want to do, and don't set any bounds, don't set any parameters for me. No, I'm a free-thinking individual. No, that's not what the Word of God says, because here James is saying, for if any man, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." Because if we're only hearers and not doers, then we're deceiving ourselves. Oh, that we would be found in obedience to God's Word. That then brings us to the picture that he sets before us, because he comes to this verse 23 and he says that if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightly forgetteth what manner of man he was. This picture that James gives, he compares the word of God to the mirror. There are three occasions in the word of God where God's word is referred to as a mirror. Here in James chapter 1, and then we have in Exodus chapter 38, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you take those three occasions, or those three references, Ward Wiersbe, I think, summed it up better than I could ever do. When he said that if you take those three occasions, they underscore for us three great aspects of the Word of God. First of all, examination. Examination. Here, what's James saying? He's saying when you take a mirror, you look into the mirror. And there's an examination, and we'll do all that we have to do when we have the mirror in our hands. And I wonder, child of God, when was it last that you took that book and you allowed it to examine your life? And you allowed it to examine your actions. And you allowed it to examine your attitudes. You allowed it to examine every facet of your life. And you allowed it to be an examination as to who you really are before God. James tells us here about a man, and he comes and he looks. And it's interesting the use of the words that are given to us here. In verse 24 it says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way." The word there, behold, simply means it's a fleeting glance. Simply means he had a sort of a casual look. There was nothing of intensity. There was nothing of really settling in to understand what the word was saying. It was just like someone who is going out in the morning, they're late, they have to be at work, the mirror's in the hall, they take a fleeting glance. They might not have seen everything that the problem was. We live in an age of fleeting glance believers. 5 minutes in the morning, just a glance. No taking time with this mirror, no taking time with God's word and allowing it to permeate into our hearts and into our lives. Fleeting look. A forgetful look. But James says there needs to be here a faithful look. Because he uses another word then in verse 25 when he says, "But whoso looketh," and the word there, looketh, has in it the thought of intensity. It has in it the thought of taking serious time to consider. Is that how we approach the word of God? And notice the other description that's given for the word of God here in verse 25. It's described as the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. It's the one law that will set you gloriously free. It's the engrafted word. It's the word of truth in verse 18. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's the mirror. It's all that we need. Alas, let me ask this question. When did you look into the mirror? When did you seriously consider the things of God? Examination, but there's also in the book of Exodus in the chapter 38, and we'll not take time to turn to it, but it refers to the laver that stood between the brazen altar and the holy place, and the priest took the mirrors of the woman and melted them down and made the laver, and then filled the laver with water, and as the priest would come in to fulfill his duties in the tabernacle, he would take his hands and he would wash his hands in the laver, and as he would wash his hands, there would be the reflection in the mirror that made this particular vessel in the tabernacle. And that reminds us not of examination, but it reminds us of restoration. You see, the word of God is a word that the Saviour said, "Now are ye clean," through the word. And we need to know the cleansing power of that word in our lives every day. Because we live in a day and age when there is nothing but that defiles that is around us. And it seems as though every day that goes past, if it's possible, things get worse and worse. But the Saviour said, "Now are ye clean through the word." What will keep me from sin? I had a dear uncle that I loved. And he was a second father to me. And I always remember he said to me, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." We read books about the scriptures. We have volumes of books, and we read magazines, and we read periodically, and we have all sorts of things that we use which are helpful to us in the Christian life, but there's no substitute, child of God, for that book. Because it's through that book that we'll know that it's cleansing and it's help and it's assistance in this life that we have to live with all its problems. You see, whenever the problems come,
had they come? And those announcements are made, and there are difficulties that come into all our lives. The one place that will bring us comfort, the one place that will bring us joy, the one place that will bring us serenity is the Word of God, the mirror as we look into it, as we read it, as we depend upon it, as we obey it. And
then finally, there's examination in James, there's restoration in Exodus 38 and 8. And then there's, just turn with us as we conclude to this little verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18, there's transformation. Because in 2 Corinthians the chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." The work of sanctification. That work that changes us. That work that brings us to another place in our daily walk with the Saviour. You know, one commentator said on this verse, when the child of God looks into the Word of God, he sees the Son of God and is transformed by the Spirit of God to share the glory of God. And the word there, changed. You know, I was never the brightest bulb in the books at school. School and me never really sort of had it off for some reason. I think it was more to do with me than it was to do with school. But the one thing that I think we all learned at school was about metamorphosis. Now, don't ask me to spell that word. I'm an awful speller. But it's about the change that takes place from the worm, from the cocoon to the butterfly. There's a metamorphosis takes. There's a change, and that's what our English word change derives its meaning from that Greek word which means metamorphosis, a change. But it's a change on the outside that comes from the inside. And here Paul's talking about that change. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." As we behold Him, as we set our gaze upon Him, as we look to Him, as we obey Him, there's that work of grace that takes place in our hearts. And we're changed from glory to glory. And one day that change will have its ultimate perfection in heaven. We're going home to glory soon. And one day they'll leave this old earthly frame with all its weakness, with all its inability, and it'll be placed in the grave. But then, moment, changed to be like unto Him. You see, that's what I think James was alluding to when he said in the conclusion of this little phrase in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not forgetful here, but a doer of this, or this man shall be blessed in His deed." When you and I depart this scene of time, there's going to take place a wonderful change. This mortal will put on immortality and will be changed into the likeness of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We cannot comprehend what that means, but let me say this in closing: it's only for those who are in Christ. It's only for those who have come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. How do you use the mirror? How do you use the Word of God? Is it that word that's for examination? That word that is for restoration? That word that is for transformation? Take this book, read it, obey it, live by it, And I tell you, the promise is that this man, this woman, is blessed in their deeds. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for its simplicity. We thank thee for its power. And like one who said of the sword of Goliath, there's none like it, give it me. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you'll forgive us for just being the hearers and not the doers. But Lord, grant to us the grace to be found every day in obedience to thy word. For we pray and ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.